Welcome. Really glad y'all could make it this morning. Hope y'all are surviving the heat okay. It's one of the, I think I've shared this before, one of the neat things when we first started coming to Vox is we couldn't tell who the pastors were because there was someone up new almost every week, which was kind of awesome. And then we got on the website and we still couldn't tell, which is kind of cool. So there is really this sense of really wanting to hear from different voices, different experiences, and that the way God's kind of working through each of our lives helps us kind of have different access points, if you will. So today I get to invite Sarah, who's going to come in just a moment. Sarah's part of our navigation or leadership team. She serves as the formation coordinator, is that right? And I had to ask her job title again, which is a CNA. But last time I couldn't remember, and she just said, I'm a professional butt wiper, which is, I mean, she said that up here, so I'm not like outing her or anything. That's was one of her ways she's okay being introduced. And she's married to Tim, who plays bass, who has a really awesome mustache. I have mustache envy of Tim, but he has poison ivy now, which I don't envy. So, but anyway, if y'all could give... This is good, right? You feel like you really know what's going to happen now today. So this is why I do the introductions. But if y'all would really welcome Sarah as she comes to open the Word with us today.
I do feel as though that stage was perfectly set. It is so hot that I have been thinking to myself, was it ever not hot here? Anyone in that phase yet? And then the animals and the bugs are getting real desperate, and they're all coming inside, and we keep chickens, and of course the raccoons also extremely desperate, or, you know, just trying to get at them any way they can. And the poison ivy is also trying to get anybody it can. anyway, I think it will be cool someday. So as we get started today, I have a question. What is your favorite thing to wear? Why is it your favorite thing? Turn to your neighbor and share with that person. So I love questions that seem to get everybody talking like crazy. Does anybody feel like they want to share with everyone else their favorite thing to wear? You don't have to share why. Anyway, nothing. I fully expected that one. Anyone like pajamas? Yeah. Too hot? So you're in the nothing group? Yeah. We're all friends here. I have a denim sundress that I love to wear because it has a pocket. And it pretty much fits any occasion, which is essential. And dresses are nice because you only have to think about one thing, right? Today what we're going to talk about is the things that we put on and how scripture invites us to protect ourselves without being defensive. I'd like to explore how we can draw strength from places that we wouldn't necessarily think to look. To start us off, I'd like you to consider this question. What gives you strength when you face difficult situations? We're going to read today from our text, which comes from Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read it aloud together, as is our custom. The book of Ephesians was likely written by Paul to a group of people who were Gentiles and had converted to being followers of Jesus as the Christ. They would have lived amongst Jewish people. And so this book is largely an encouragement to them to continue in their faith, to continue to live pure lives in this new teaching. The final verses that we just read of the book of Ephesians, in these verses, we are being invited to draw strength from our faith and to resist the deforming forces of greed and oppression. Pretty easy, right? I would say that with these verses, they're may be some ideas that you're walking into hearing these again. For those people who maybe grew up in churches, the message you may have heard is like putting on battle gear, right? And you're going to go fight. This is an antagonistic sort of can be used in an antagonistic sort of way. I grew up in a fairly conservative Lutheran church, and the pastor would kind of like build to a crescendo, you know, by the time we got to the sword of the spirit, yeah, we're going to go out and fight, right? And even if you didn't grow up reading these verses in church, the ideas, the images are conveyed, like the battle gear, militarism, conflict, it's all kind of in there, right? But today I'd like to look at them a little bit differently, for me anyway. When I reread these verses, I actually didn't see them in as like military, like militaristic. I didn't see those like muddy battle scenes from the movie Gladiator. You know what I'm talking about. I saw armor. Instead of it being armor, I saw image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 remind us that we were created in the image of God. We read, God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness. So God created humankind in his image, in the likeness of God, he created them. What if the message here in Ephesians isn't to put on battle gear, but to put on the image of God? We're all created in the image of God, and by that fact, we all have the same access to putting that image on, both individually and as a community. What if we as a community didn't think of the armor as individual protections from each other, but rather a uniting force and a uniting energy that helps us work together and support each other? In verses 10 and 11, we read, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God. Being strong in the Lord is simply tapping into God's power. It's like taking in a breath of air. There's always air around us. We never think about it, but there's always air there. And we unconsciously or intentionally sometimes take a deep breath in and we notice the air. It's there. We all have the same level of access to air, just as we all have the same access to the image of God. It's a unifying energy. And all we're being asked to do is simply to stand. We're to stand against the wiles of the devil, which is kind of a passive posture. And I was wondering, like, what if that's all we're called to do? Wiles of the devil, of course, brought to mind the Looney Tunes cartoon series featuring Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. And many of you know this, but I am dating myself. The coyote is always trying to catch the Roadrunner, and he always messes up. We got a little clip for it. That was it. I did watch a lot of YouTube of these, trying to find one that I liked. I love how no matter what, how creative his traps for the Roadrunner are, the way that they backfire on him is like even more like creative. You know, the Roadrunner is like not doing anything other than just like being itself, right? He's just running around like a jet plane. And I was thinking that it's almost like the only action that we need to take to stand against the wiles of the devil is just to be ourselves. To stand against like embodied darkness is just to live fully in the truth of who we're created to be. And the devil will get caught up in his own traps. I wonder, too, about thinking of the devil as an enemy that can be easily defeated might also be a way that we can stand in the power of God. Maybe the devil isn't as invincible as he would have us believe. Maybe we have the power to stand in the stand against the devil just as we are. Of course, our passage goes on to list some more concrete enemies. Verse 12 says, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh. And when I first read this, my mind instantly went to the idea of the messages that we receive about our bodies. I would hazard to guess that over our lifetimes, most of us have received a message or been taught something to believe about our bodies, that they're bad or shameful or needing correction, that our bodies are our enemies. We're too fat, we're too old, we're too sick, too weak, too tall, too short. I've personally internalized a fair number of these messages, as I'm sure many of you can relate to. When I was 12, I sent away for my three free issues of 17 magazine. Anyone else out there? Yeah, you got a little postcard, had your name on it, and you're like, what? How do they know I exist? That's so cool. And then you get your three free issues because they want you to get like a real subscription. Of course, I didn't because I was 12 and I didn't have any money. And I read these articles, and they were, I'm floored thinking about it now, because these magazines are probably not even meant for 17-year-olds. It's all about how to get a guy to like you, what to do to keep him liking you. And I saw these pictures of the models. And at 12 years old, I was so ashamed because I thought, I will never be able to look like that. Of course, I didn't know about airbrushing. Nobody knows about airbrushing. Even now, I feel like I look at something and I'm like, you know, I have to remind myself, well, there's airbrushing involved here. And these magazines are not appropriate for a 17-year-old, much less a 12-year-old. And today, it makes me mad to think that I learned through a lot of experiences, but this is one of them that I really thought of. I learned through a lot of experiences to objectify myself. And then I learned to hate the object that I was. I learned early on that my body was my enemy, what it looked like was my enemy, and I needed to set traps in order to control it. Throughout human history, those in power have divided people, often creating those divisions based on people's physical bodies. The obvious delineations are gender and skin color, but there's countless other ways, such as a person's wellness or their ability to get around. There's some discussion about how left-handed people suffer deeply in this right-handed centric world. Grouping people by their physical bodies is how we end up with marginalized people. And this is how we begin to group people in ways that can objectify them and ultimately to dominate them or control them. Before I moved to Austin about a little over 5 years ago, I lived in New York City for a few years. In a lot of ways, living in such a busy, full, and intense environment objectifies all the people who live there, I would say. A person's MetroCard swipe is just a statistic for the morning commute on the Q train. Or going to buy groceries is just an exercise in self-assertion. I felt most objectified, however, whenever I got catcalled. It didn't actually seem to matter what I was wearing, what I was doing, what time of day it was, how I was getting through the city, was I walking. I got catcalled when I was on my bike, walking, running. I used to nanny, so I'd be pushing a stroller and get catcalled, or carrying groceries. It mostly occurred when I was alone. And if any of you have experienced this or something similar, it's really intimidating, especially for me when I was alone and it came from like a whole group, usually of men. I felt like a target in those moments. I wasn't a person to them. I was an object. And it didn't really matter if I wanted that attention. There's a fair bit of debate about catcalling. Some people argue that it's flattering. There's a group of women in Los Angeles who created a catcalling citation card. I have an image of it. So you're supposed to be able to print these out, carry them with you, and fill them out. And I think it's a great idea because you can tell this person in a way that maybe feels less threatening for you what that attention feels like. Maybe they don't know. That's the theory. They don't know what they're doing. I like it that at the bottom, I don't know if you can see it, it says, note that flattered is not an option here. I know some would beg to differ, but rather than objectifying ourselves and others, what if instead of thinking of ourselves and others as our enemies, what if we saw our bodies, our physical bodies, as reflections of God's likeness? There are no two exactly identical humans. And doesn't that say something truly remarkable and beautiful about God? The variety in the physical human form is intentional. Can you regard your own physical body with interest, curiosity, not judgment or hate, but as a reflection of the image of God? As we go back to the text, the rest of the verse about enemies highlights how subtle they can be. We read that our enemies are the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yeah, no big deal, right? I see these enemies in two categories. There's external and internal. Rulers and authorities are like obviously in the external category. They're the people who have power over us and exert it in ways to control our behavior, our self-image, all of that. I think easily of parents, and I don't mean to make y'all a target, but parents can exert control over their kids, right? They can create this control in order to keep their kids safe, or if they're ineffectual, can actually make their kids unsafe. It can go either way. The other category of enemies is more of an internal force, I would say. The cosmic powers and spiritual forces Paul was writing about. At the time, the people had a different understanding of body and mind. Anything psychological or pathological was reasoned away with the idea of spirits and evil forces. Today, we can look at these verses and see that the internal enemies are those that have a force, an impact on our spirit. Things which affect our mood, our mind, our feelings. These things can hold us back from freedom, from acceptance, and from openness. So let's look at some of the gear we are invited to put on in the face of external and internal threats. As we get back into our text, we read Paul's exhortation that we should put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, take up the whole armor so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day. Armor is a symbol of protection here. If you're wearing armor, you're probably going to be safe, right? It's a way of creating a boundary between you and the world, you and any threat to your emotional or physical safety. Armor protects you, and it makes it harder for people to get close to you. But what would it look like if we considered these verses to be inviting us not to put on a piece of armor, a boundary to intimacy, but instead to put on the image of God, which is freedom? What if you were free from shame, doubt, and fear? In this earthly life, I don't think it's actually possible for us to be fully free from these things. But we can touch them, right? Even for a moment, and connect more deeply with ourselves and with God. Let's look at the components of armor and consider how we can see them as reflections of the image of God. Contrary to the first couple of verses, which are rather passive, just standing, being, put on is a really active process. You have to actually do that. Our enemies, the evil forces and wiles of the devil, want to prevent us from fully living into the truth of who we were created to be. So let's consider what it might be like to engage with image and not armor. Verse 14 tells us to fasten the belt of truth around our waist. How many of you are wearing a belt today? Just show of hands, quick show of hands. I heard yesterday that millennials are killing belts. Anybody ever heard that? We're also apparently killing tissues. Or is it napkins? Paper napkins. I think we're the ones killing the straws. You know, it's not bad things to kill, but when you think about a belt can be a really useful thing, right? It can hold your pants up. It can really pull an outfit together. If it's a tool belt, it keeps what you need handy. A belt wraps around your gut, and it's a good gag line for any comedy set around Thanksgiving. Yeah, thanks. I heard a groan. The gut easily also translates to our instincts, our intuition. You can have a gut feeling, or you can just know something in your gut. Your gut can be a really grounding force as well. Your physical gut is something you might be worried about. Maybe you have gut health issues or are distracted by the size of it. On a more psychological side, the gut is a place where we can easily feel shame. I have an illustration that Tim did, the mustache guy. He's very famous for that mustache. This illustration represents the armor, the shame we might associate with our gut. This is the armor that we put on that protects us from shame. It doesn't eradicate the shame, but it does call us into our strength to call it out, resist it, and to keep from absorbing more of it. Think back to the last time that you felt shame. Did your stomach tighten up? Did it hurt? During times of stress, your gut is fully engaged in the fight, flight, or freeze response. It tightens up to help you run. Or if you're going to get punched, you know, Houdini knew this lesson well. You got to tighten up the gut. Or if you're in freeze mode, it holds tight so that even your breathing can't be detected if you need to freeze. If your instincts are to protect yourself from shame, your gut is doing a lot of that work. This form of armor manifests itself in a lot of physical ways, like stomach aches or indigestion, and in other ways, like not really being able to just relax. We hide things about ourselves that we're ashamed of, and that blocks intimacy with others. Of course, many of you probably can relate to this, how hard it was for me to narrow down which Brené Brown quote about shame I chose to use today. I've got the final contender. Shame is the intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. Does anyone else feel that in their gut, even just thinking about it? What would it be like if we were free from that shame? If we put on the image of God instead, we can find acceptance. And here is an illustration that sort of feels more like image of God. The belt of truth, the image that we are invited to put on and to wear is that you are okay. Your instincts might be more trustworthy than you realize. I see the fight, flight, or freeze instinct manifesting itself in a different way. Maybe it just helps illuminate what your needs are right now. Can you tune into those instincts and notice what they're trying to reveal? If you thought of yourself as an image of God and felt full acceptance of your instincts, what freedom would that bring? I'm probably really bad at this, full disclosure. Anytime I'm stressed or anxious, I echo the same refrain. How can I handle having blank if I can't handle it now without blank? The blank is sometimes kids. How could I handle being tired right now if I had kids? How could I, sometimes at school, like, how will I handle this when I'm doing full-time nursing school? Hopefully. Next year. Hopefully. I work in a hospital. I see people who just, you know, they suffer from diabetes. They have chronic illnesses they were born with. How could I handle being myself if I had a missing leg or struggled with some sort of, you know, struggled with something real intense? I get ashamed that I can't handle what I have now. And so I heap more shame on myself. I'm telling you this now because I'm the one who needs to hear it. I want to acknowledge that it's really a lot easier to say to be free from shame, to tell people to be free from shame than it is to do it. What I find encouraging is being in this community where we can interact honestly with each other, even if it's messy. We're in this together. We're all tapping into the energy and the force of God. And I think that that enables us to trust our guts a little better. We can rest and relax in the truth that we can be free from shame. I propose a reflection question for you to consider this week. Where do I need support for my gut and/or strength in resisting shame? The next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. When I picture a breastplate, I imagine it's very heavy. It's probably very hot. Everything is hot, though, right? It's very hot. It's very hot right here. The breastplate is intended to protect your chest, your heart. And the heart is an incredible organ, as you probably know. A few fun facts. The average person's heart pumps approximately 2,000 gallons of blood per day. It's obviously the same blood, you know, but 2,000 gallons per day. In your lifetime, your heart beats 2.5 billion times. Your heart is the access point for your entire body being able to survive because it circulates the nutrients and oxygen that your tissues need. Of course, it's important to protect it. We also often think of our hearts as the centers of our emotions. It makes sense how this came about. Just like your blood circulates through your body, your emotions also have a pathway through your body. And just like a physical heart, we are inclined to protect our emotions as well. When we put on armor over our emotions, I think that we're trying often to protect ourselves from doubt. I have an illustration of this. If we're worried about an attack to our emotions, we may doubt that they're even legitimate. We may doubt that what we're feeling is real. We might be worried we'll be criticized or attacked. Someone might discount our feelings if we share them. So we lock them up tight. When I'm in doubt, when I put armor over my heart, I lean towards sarcasm. This is how my family communicated when I was growing up, and it was an incredibly hard habit to unlearn. Quick story. When I was a freshman, during the first day of like freshman orientation, I went to a conservative small Christian school. And during the first day of orientation, they had us all in the gym. They had the girls line up on the outside in a big circle and the boys line up on the inside in a big circle. Did anyone else have this happen to them? And the girls stood still and the boys moved one to the right. And we were told this was the activity in which we might meet our future spouse. Thank you, everyone. I was so awkward and so uncomfortable. So, of course, my initial reaction was sarcasm. And I can clearly, distinctly remember the look of just like bewilderment and confusion that I got from these not future spouses when they were just like, "What is your issue?" In the 10 seconds we had to communicate, I did very well. The other ways that we protect ourselves or protect our hearts, our emotions, is deflection. We can use humor to stave off intimacy, or we can make it the other person's problem. When you're in doubt, it's easy to retreat from a person or a situation or become withholding of yourself in those moments. But if we think about putting on the image of God over our hearts, we're putting on safety. I have an illustration for this. In a way, it opens you up. Think about all the different feelings you have in a day. for some of us, we're like, oh, wow, that's a lot. Others are like, no, I don't feel that much. I'm good. But still, all the feelings you have, and then think about all of humanity, and then multiply every single feeling. And you're a different person every time you experience a similar situation. So that's a different feeling and a nuance there that reflects God. The vastness of the human experience is just, I think it's incredible, because we are made to in the image of God. So we are reflecting God. And the vastness of our human, our collective human experience is astounding. So why do we doubt ourselves or our feelings? My therapist says all feelings are okay. Acting on them is not always okay. It's just the nature of feelings is okay. It's safety. If you feel safe emotionally, it allows you to be open and vulnerable. It's easier to choose which emotions you want to express and to join others, even in pain. Just like actual armor would help you feel more courageous, if you feel safe as an image of God, your identity is assured. Again, I propose another reflection question. Consider, where do I need support for my heart? And what doubts hold me back from emotional safety? Finally, we get to the helmet of salvation. Obviously, a helmet is intended to protect your head, which is also really important for survival. Each of our brains is wired to learn. We look for meaning, connections, insight. We want to understand ourselves and the world around us. Our thoughts get consumed with problems, ideas, theories. Have you ever tried to trace a thought pattern backwards? Like you realize where you are and then you're like, how did I get here? I do this sometimes when I'm trying to fall asleep, which is not a great cure for insomnia, but it's interesting. For a lot of us, being right is important. Can anyone relate? If we put armor on over our thoughts, what are we protecting ourselves from? For me, I would say that one thing we might be protecting ourselves from is fear. And I have an illustration of this as well. We fear being caught looking dumb if we don't know something. We feel fear being wrong about ourselves. We feel fear about our worthiness of being loved. When I am responding to fear, it tends to manifest as negative self-talk. Self-talk is what you tell yourself about yourself. And so often for me, it's usually negative messages. I blame myself for things going poorly. I worry I said the wrong thing. I worry I forgot something. I worry what people are going to think if I'm late. All of this translates to negative messages swirling through my head about how I'm not good. I'm fearful that I will get called out on it, left, abandoned. It's painful to live in this kind of fear. But if we put on the image of God instead, what would our thoughts start to sound like? What would our messages to ourselves about ourselves be? If we were free from fear, maybe we could become more present with our thoughts. If we put on the image of God, we might feel a sense of presence. I have an illustration for that. Unlike the swirls that can stay contained within the head, I like this idea that our thoughts kind of move out of us. They connect us to each other and they connect us to God. Instead of judging our thoughts, maybe we could become curious about what we're thinking, why we're going down this road. Maybe we could become more honest with ourselves, more open to ideas. Again, this is easier said than done. The familiar patterns of negative self-talk are actually oddly comforting for me. They're what I know. But I think Scripture is calling us out to think about our patterns differently. and to see ourselves as God sees us. As reflections of God's image, our thoughts are constantly present with God. Your thoughts help you be present so that you can understand your world and relate to God and others. I invite you to consider one final reflection question. What thoughts dominate my self-talk, and how can I find strength to connect to God? So, Vox family, as we learn to share and honor the image of God in one another and every person, consider where you most need God's image to emerge in you today. Is it in your gut, in your emotions, in your thoughts? How can you receive care in those areas this week? I'd like to close this with a prayer. Let us join together as a community. God of abundant grace, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the blessings you've given each of us and for the love we share. We pray that we can honor your image of acceptance, safety, and freedom by mindfully putting it on from moment to moment. We pray that we will rest in your strength and rest in the image of who you created us to be, beloved. We pray all this in the name of our Creator God, our Teacher Jesus, and our Spirit Guide. Amen.